Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
Fully yours, Diane. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back. Promises, promises, right? We're so quick in our world today to make promises to one another. I'll love you forever and ever. P.S. Right? We live in a world that there are a lot of promises made, and unfortunately, there's a lot of promises broken. We have all, unfortunately, been those who have made promises only to break them, and we've all been recipients of broken promises as well. And because of that, sometimes it's hard for us to take anybody seriously, including God, when it comes to promises. And there's a whole lot of promises in the Bible. I looked this up this week and I found it very interesting. There are 991 promises in the Bible from one person to another. That's a lot. There are 290 promises that people make to God. There's 9 promises that Satan, the enemy, makes to man. And you ready for this? 7,487 promises from God to man. That's a lot of promises that God makes. He is a promise-making, covenant-making God to people. So the question is, faced with all of these promises from God, does he keep his promises? Can he, will he keep his promises? Well, in answer to the first question, can he, does he have the power to keep his promises? The Bible is crystal clear that God indeed has the power to do whatever he has promised, no matter how big, no matter how miraculous it may seem, he indeed has the power to keep every promise. In Romans 4, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. You see, God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah that seemed beyond their wildest understanding. He said, you're going to have a baby. Problem is, Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89. But they said, well, I guess if God promised it, he's got the power to do it. And he did. So God can keep his promises no matter what, but will he? And the Bible is also crystal clear there too. God is faithful to do every single thing that he has promised to you and me. In Numbers 23, it says, God is not human that he would lie. He's not a human being that he would change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? The answer is no way. He's not like us. He takes his word very seriously. And when he makes a promise, he always, always keeps it. And so it says in Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for the one who promises
is faithful.
God is ever faithful, and he's never going to change. When he makes a promise, he always, always keeps it. Kenny? Willie?
Yes.
This is what's being talked about in Psalm 62, where it says, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. You can keep your promises. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And so you're not about to break even one of those out of your love for us. That's what this whole sermon series that we're beginning here today is all about. God is good to his word. Amazing promises for your and my life that we can hold on to. Now we're going to look at a number of promises, probably not all 7,000 of them, because that sermon series would probably go until Jesus returns. But we are going to look at a few of them over the next few months. And we're going to be asking ourselves, what does it mean that he's made these promises to us? We've got three goals of this sermon series. The first one is this, simply put, that we would know the promises that God has made to us. Secondly, that we would fully understand what those promises mean and also what they don't mean. Because sometimes we might misinterpret what God is promising to us. And then thirdly, and as important as anything else, is this, that we would learn how to live our lives in light of those promises and in the fact that God will always keep those promises. So that's where we're going over the next several weeks. Promise number one that we're going to be looking at here today is this: God hears you when you pray. He is crystal clear from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. One of his promises is this: he will always hear you when you pray. In Mark 11, it says, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. That's a mind-blowing promise from our Savior Jesus. In Hebrews 4, he says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence to pray to him so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How are we to go before his throne? With confidence. God wants us to go confidently, knowing that he hears us and wants to answer our prayers. Now, I was thinking about it this week. I'm not sure if we always go very confidently before the throne of God. And I think there's a couple of reasons that we don't. Here's the first one. We ask ourselves this question. Am I righteous enough for God to hear me? Am I good enough? And if I'm not good enough, does he not hear me? If that question is going through your mind, you're not going to have any confidence that God is hearing and answering your prayers. And it's actually not a bad question, because in Proverbs 15, it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So depending on what God thinks of you, either he is far away from you, not to hear a single word that comes out of your mouth, or he hears the prayers of the righteous. In Psalm 34, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on, here it is again, the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cries. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all their troubles. So once again, it all comes down to, am I righteous in his eyes or am I not? He's either close to me and there to help me, or he's a long ways away from me and is against me if he sees me as unrighteous. Well, the problem with this is when we look in the New Testament in Romans chapter 3, it says, as it is written, there is no one who's righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Well, that is a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? If God listens to the cries of the righteous and there's no one righteous, does that mean he's not listening to anyone? If you keep on going in that chapter, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. In other words, nobody is going to be righteous enough on their own because of the things that they do and the things that they avoid. Because none of us are perfect. All of us are a mixed bag of some good and some bad. And so he says, nobody is going to be called righteous based upon what they've done. We all fall far, far short. So where's the hope? The very next verse says this, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying that God now has a second way, because there's no way that we can ever be righteous by the things we do. We all have fallen short that way. But now he's got a second way to be declared righteous, and that is by faith. That is by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do, God declares to us, you are righteous. Now, how can he do that? How can he just decide that there's going to be this new righteousness? Because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on a cross. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we now might become the righteousness of God. You see, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he was taking something and he was giving something. He was making an exchange with us. Hanging on that cross, he was taking all of our sins upon himself and paying for them himself. And then he was passing on his perfect righteousness to all who would believe in him. And so when God looks down on you, you who believe in Jesus Christ and have been baptized, God is not looking at all of that sin and all those impurities, all those things that you've done wrong. Instead, the only thing he's looking at is that you believe, and because of that, he declares you to be righteous. And then all of those promises of God regarding him listening to the prayers of the righteous are yours. And you can have confidence in knowing that you are righteous. And so he bends his ear to hear every single one of your prayers. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. So am I righteous enough for God to hear me? Not on my own. But yes, because of Jesus, I get his righteousness. I think there might even be a second reason that we sometimes don't have confidence in believing that God's going to hear our prayers, and it's when we ask this question: is it according to the will of God? Once again, not a bad question, because of passages like 1 John chapter 5 that says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. Now, I'm sure when John wrote this promise down, he expected people to go, oh, that really helps with my confidence. But I'm sure that I'm not the only one here that has, throughout my life, misunderstood this promise. Instead of it bringing me confidence, it did just the opposite. Because I found myself asking questions like this. Well, if God only answers the prayers that are in line with his will, how do I know what the will of God is? How do I know if I'm supposed to go right or go left? How do I know if God wants to heal me today or tomorrow? And if he only answers the prayers that I'm perfectly in line with him, then why pray? It doesn't make any difference. And it's so easy to get jaded and to say, why pray? If the only prayers, if God's just going to do whatever he's going to do, and he's not really even going to take into consideration what I have to say, unless it's already in line with what he already is going to do. See? And all of a sudden, you think, I have no confidence in coming before the Lord. Is that what that means? Well, in this case, I think we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And there's another passage, James chapter 4, that is talking about very similar things. It says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive it because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So if you take these two passages together, what is John saying in 1 John chapter 5? He's not saying that you have to somehow know everything that God knows and pray exactly what he's going to do. Although it's good to ask God, God, what is the best in this situation? But he's not talking about that. He's talking about this. The reason that sometimes our prayers don't get answered is because God, who's always looking at the heart, sometimes sees that we have wrong motives for him. If I go to the Lord and I say to him, God, since you answer every prayer, I want not one, I want 10 Mustangs. Maybe that's your prayer too. God is probably not going to answer that prayer. Why? Because he's not listening to me? Because he doesn't love me? No, because he knows that the motive for it is probably not right. Or if I said, Lord, this person really made me mad. Help them to have a bad day. That's a wrong motive. And God's probably not going to answer that one either. Or if you were to ever ask a question like this, I really want to marry this person, but that person's already married. Lord, help their marriage to dissolve so I can marry that person. Wrong motives. God's not going to answer that prayer either. That's what he's talking about in 1 John chapter 5. If it's not according to the written will of God, no, he's not going to answer that. But hear this. From Matthew 7, it says, which of you, if your son asks you for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God loves to give good gifts to his children. He said, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more does the perfect Father in heaven long to give good gifts? If it's not going to be bad for you, if he knows that you need something and you're calling out to him, Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to help me with the bills this month. I need you, Lord, to heal me or to heal my relative. Lord, these are good things. And God loves to give good things.
to his kids.
So are you righteous enough for God to hear you? Yes, because of Jesus. Is it according to the will of God? God loves you, and he loves to give good gifts to his children, as long as it's not going to hurt you or somebody else. So be confident in going before the Lord. The last goal of this sermon series is this, that we would then learn how to live our lives in light of those promises always being true. This is going to be the last section of every sermon, I'm pretty confident, over the next few months. If this is all true, Pastor Clark, then how shall we live? Well, number one, pray with confidence that God has the power to do what he said, and he loves you so much that he's listening and willing to answer your prayers. Secondly, if you don't see an immediate answer, don't give up. Don't give up. In Luke chapter 18, it says Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And then he goes on to tell this parable about this woman that comes to an unjust judge. She comes over and over again every day asking him for his help. And he just keeps on blowing her off day after day after day. Finally, he says, I'm going to answer this woman just to get her off my back. And Jesus said, if that's how an unjust judge that doesn't love people and doesn't love God responds to continuous calling out to him, how much more will your loving Father in heaven respond when you just continue to call out to him for help? How does God see that? He doesn't see that as if you're bothering him, just the opposite. He sees that as faith. Oh, you believe that I can help you. You believe that I want to help you. All right. So don't give up when you don't get an immediate answer. Some things happen right away, and some things take a little while, but keep on calling out to him. And all the while you're calling out to him, begin telling him thank you and worship him even before you see your answer. That is the ultimate in faith. That is the ultimate in confidence. God, because you have declared me righteous, because you love me, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to start telling you thank you in advance for what you're going to do. We see that in Philippians chapter 4 that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So how do we live? Pray with confidence. Pray with confidence. Keep on calling out to him. Keep on telling him thank you. Keep on worshiping him even before you see your answer, because you're righteous in his eyes because of Jesus, and because he loves you and has promised you that he'll always hear your prayers. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.